Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Hear, for this is the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. From the beginning of this letter, you can't help but get the sense that Paul was concerned for the Galatians. He had a deep concern for their spiritual state because they were believing a false gospel. This is a pastoral concern that is just as relevant today as it was for Paul back then. As I surf through the media, social media, and as I speak to people in real time, I believe the church in America, especially, is in a state of confusion. Many of us don't know the scriptures, and even when we do know the scriptures, we don't know how to interpret and apply it properly. And that's not the only problem, but also on top of that, good pastors can preach until they're blue in the face, but many American Christians are so set in their ways, they have accumulated teachers for themselves to suit their own passions, and they are falling for either one of two popular false teachings. These false teachings have always been around. There is legalism, which means you believe you're saved by the law, and antinomianism, which means you are anti-law. And oftentimes, these two go together, hand in hand, because they both reject the substance of the law, which is Christ. Paul had just explained to them how Israel of old was like a slave under the law until the fullness of time came, the time that God perfectly ordained when he sent forth his only begotten Son to free God's people from bondage to the law. And when he redeemed them from the law by fulfilling the demands of the law for them, living a perfect life, dying a perfect sacrifice, raised on the third day and ascended into heaven, he gave them the right to become sons of God, sons of the promise, sons of Abraham. And this applied to both Jew and Gentile who believed. Although this would have been a reminder to the Jewish Christians of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but now Paul turns his attention specifically to the Gentile Christians. Because if they were believing and following the Judaizers' teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, it would be like they were falling back into the life they lived before they came to Christ. It would have been like they were backsliding into a life of sin and idolatry, a life of slavery. So he says to them, in summary, two things. Don't turn back and celebrate Christ. Don't turn back and celebrate Christ. First, notice as he addresses the Gentile Christians in Galatia, he reminds them of their former life. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. He's referring to Gentile paganism here, and he makes a contrast between before and after they came to Christ. Paul says that the Galatians were once devoted to false gods before coming to know the true God. And what's more, Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, when warning them about partaking in pagan sacrifices. He says, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So Paul is saying that in their former lives, when they did not know God, they were enslaved to demons, not to God. Many of you probably grew up in church and you do not remember a day when you did not know Christ. But there are others among us who know this contrast by experience. And you know the exact moment when the lights turned on and everything changed.
He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, notice the switch here. He is not saying that they didn't come to know God, but let us get the order right here. They were known by God first before they came to know God. Now that's like when John defined love. He wanted his readers to make sure they knew where love came from first and foremost, and that we don't make this stuff up. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That comes first because it is from that love that we know how to love. So is the same with our relationship to God. God saved us first, and this is how we come to know God. And once we are known by God in the great miracle when He comes to us by His Spirit to convert us and make us new creatures, Paul asks a very pointed question. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? After knowing the great love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, how can we turn back to serving false gods we used to serve? But this is a common temptation for the Christian, isn't it? Some of us will look back and remember all the sinful pleasures and how they all felt at the time, and we want to relive those moments once again. We want to feel those sensations once again. Or some of us who grew up in Christian homes, we look at the world and all of its sin and all of its phony happiness and say, what's wrong if I enjoy it just a little bit? Just a little taste of worldly sinful pleasure. Then we become slaves all over again. Although I'm an 80s baby, much of what I enjoyed in my upbringing was in the 90s. Recently, I went through some extreme 90s nostalgia. That's when you want to turn the clock back and relive some of the past, like when Michael Jordan played for the Chicago Bulls, right? The greatest player of all time, dunking from the free throw line. Well, that was the 80s, but anyway, my wife thinks I'm just going through a midlife crisis. I personally don't know what she's talking about. But for the Galatians, they are going through their mid-new life crisis. This is when it comes to their new life in Christ. They were looking back and saying, oh, Egypt, how free we truly were when we were there. Look at how the gold glimmers off that golden calf. As the sun sets in the west, let's go back and feast in those meat pots all over again. But what were they turning back to? What were they being enslaved to all over again? He says they were turning back to the weak and worthless philosophies of paganism, the elementary principles of the world. He repeats what he said back in verse 3. But as he addresses the Gentiles, what does he mean by elementary principles? Well, Paul also warned the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits or principles. That's the same word there, of the world, and not according to Christ. And that's the point. It was not according to Christ. Now, he could be referring to the elements, right? Earth, wind, fire, sun, moon, and stars. But remember, Paul also included legalistic obedience to the Mosaic law. He is speaking of legalistic obedience to the Mosaic law as if it can save you. Paul in Colossians was dealing with some of the same problems. The requirement of circumcision and the observance of the Mosaic ceremonial and civil laws. These are the elementary principles he has in mind. So he is saying that if the Gentiles turn back to Judaism and embrace circumcision as a way of salvation, It is the same as if they turned back to their old pagan religions where they worshiped and served false gods. In other words, not believing in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, is akin to idolatry. It's the same as worshiping false gods. Now, this is a correction for those of us who think this way. Hey, if a Christian converts to Islam, I don't understand that. We serve two different gods. But if a Christian converts to Judaism, I can understand that. It's pretty close. We have the same source. We read the same Old Testament. But Paul says that if the Gentiles fall back into Judaism, it's like they're going back to being enslaved by false gods all over again. They were enslaved by their false pagan religion before, and now they would be enslaved by the law. For the Christian, Judaism today is a pagan religion because they reject the Messiah. They reject the Messiah. They reject the fulfillment of what their Old Testament says. They are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, but demons. And apparently circumcision wasn't the only problem. He exclaims another point that seems random, but it brings clarity to the context and what he is addressing here. He says, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Now, he is not speaking about a liturgical calendar here, though we can make the argument. The context has to do with observing Old Testament ceremonial feast days. Now, Paul may sound like he is contradicting himself in other places when he speaks of Christian freedom to esteem one day better than the other, like in Romans 14. But he is not addressing individual Christian freedom here. He is addressing Christian bondage. He is addressing so-called teachers, the Judaizers, people who should have known better, who were enslaving whole churches to the ceremonial laws and holidays of the Old Testament. And he is not talking about the weekly Sabbath either. We are commanded in other places to gather on the first day of the week. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. Throughout Paul's letters, he is speaking of all of the additional Sabbaths tied to the religious feast days on the Jewish calendar, some of which are found in what we read earlier from Leviticus 23, which we will get to later. See, the Galatians had a similar problem that modern-day Christians have today. They didn't know how to read and apply the Old Testament. They read the Old Testament and move right to application as if Christ never came. If you haven't been coming to church very long, you'll realize that the church building is open to everyone. We're not divided between men and women, Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean. And this is on purpose. And we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. Why? Because Christ came. Because Christ came. Listen to J.B. Fesco as he applies this problem to Christians today. Christians often appeal to the Old Testament as if Christ had never come. This happens, for example, when people appeal to the Ten Commandments as if they were things that we need to do in order to be saved, which is a misunderstanding of how the moral law functions. They appeal to the Israelite particulars of the Old Testament civil law as if they compose the standard by which we are supposed to regulate the United States government today. Seventh-day Adventists, for example, continue to hold corporate worship on the last day of the week, Saturday, the old Sabbath, which is a misunderstanding of the ceremonial law. Our problem today is similar to the Galatian problem in how often we fail to see Christ in the Old Testament. The Judaizers, and the Galatians for that matter, failed to see how the old related to the new, so they were ready to take on circumcision. They said, "Hey, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, so why aren't we practicing it?" They fail to see that Christ fulfilled circumcision on the cross. He became our circumcision. The author of Hebrews said that when Christ came, he came to do away with the first, the Mosaic law, that which was earthly, in order to establish the second, that which is heavenly. And he did this when he died on the cross. This is what our Lord taught his disciples on the road to Emmaus. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" He said, this is what all of the Old Testament teaches. Have you ever noticed that? This is what the Mosaic Law, with its sacrifices, ceremonies, and feast days, were all about. Even the civil laws. It was all about Christ. The Old Testament is saying the same thing over and over and over again, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So let us quickly consider Leviticus chapter 23. If you would like to turn there and follow along, I'm not going to read it exhaustively, but I am going to go through each feast day and show you how Christ fulfilled them all. First, he fulfilled the Sabbath, for he became our Sabbath rest when he gained our rest for us. This is why he said to his followers, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They would have understood him to be the Lord calling them to their Shabbat, to their Sabbath rest. Secondly, Christ is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed on behalf of his people, and his blood was placed on us so that the judgment of God would pass over us. Thirdly, Christ fulfilled the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as the feast is the celebration of the holy benefits of the Exodus of Israel, or for us, the benefits of our risen Savior, as Christ is truly unleavened. Leaven is symbolic of sin, which means he is the Holy One of Israel, and he has promised to make a truly unleavened or holy people. Fourthly, Christ fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, as Christ is referred to by Paul as the first fruits of the resurrection, followed by those who believe. This is what the next feast typifies. Fifthly, Christ fulfilled the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, which consists of 7 weeks ending in Sabbaths. Then the 15th week after the last Sabbath, with the offering of first fruits and sacrifice. And this was to mark the completion and the fruits of Israel's deliverance. Traditionally, Pentecost was also a celebration of the giving of the law through Moses. So how does Christ fulfill this one? He fulfilled it at Pentecost. We see this in Acts chapter 2, after he was crucified, died, raised, and ascended, which marks the completion of his redemptive work and our deliverance. See, our redemption was not complete at the cross. He had to be raised and ascend to his throne in the most holy place in heaven, where he would sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat. And just as Moses gave the law, Jesus, the greater prophet, greater than Moses, gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is why John said, "The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the fruit that the Spirit bore was the church. See, the Feast of Weeks is a celebration of the church, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit that follow Christ. Sixthly, Christ fulfilled the Feast of Trumpets, as the trumpet was symbolic of the voice of God calling his people to joyful celebration. And Christ is the ultimate voice of God, which we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It is described as a loud voice, like a trumpet. And he came proclaiming to his people that they are to repent, for the coming of the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Seventhly, Christ fulfilled the Day of Atonement as he made the once for all atonement for our sins. And lastly, Christ fulfilled the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles as he took on flesh and dwelt, which is the word tabernacled, among us. He pitched his own tent, the tent of his own flesh, to be with his people in their wilderness wandering, just as God dwelled with his people in the pillar of cloud when they were in tents. And one day we will hear this voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." That is what the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was pointing forward to. But the Judaizers were trying to lure the Galatians back to celebrating all these feasts and holidays that have already been fulfilled in Christ. This is why he said, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Paul is saying, if you go back to that, you would be enslaved all over again. You're turning the clock back to when Christ wasn't here. Why would you want to go back to that? Paul would say to the Colossians, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Why celebrate those feast days? Are you trying to turn the clock back to the good old days of Israel? Remember, they weren't so good. Christ wasn't here. You have Christ now. And Christ fulfilled it all. Rather, turn and celebrate Christ. This is what we do every Lord's Day. This is what we do every Lord's Day. We don't gather to celebrate bondage. We gather to celebrate freedom in Christ. For example, one important celebration is the Lord's Supper, which we will celebrate next week, which we believe is the new covenant Passover meal, our ultimate feast until we feast with Christ in heaven. So now let us consider a few points of relevancy in light of what Paul says here, because there is still an urgency for Christians to read and apply the scriptures properly. First, look for Christ in the Old Testament. Not a list of things that we are expected to do or repeat, like reestablishing the nation of Israel. The way we can begin to remedy both legalism, saved by the law, as well as antinomianism, which means we're anti-law, is by reading the scriptures correctly, and that is by seeing Christ in all of Scripture. Christ is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. An easy way to remember is by viewing the Old Testament containing the promise of Christ and the New Testament containing the fulfillment of Christ. I've heard and seen many Christians fall victim to legalism just by reading the Old Testament without filtering it through Christ. One popular example, especially in the States, would be those who believe that the U.S. is the modern day equivalent of Israel, and that we should govern the same way that Israel governed, with a national covenant, etc. I believe even the Puritans believed when they came over that this was the new Israel. I believe that is a false interpretation. Because Israel was a special nation with a special purpose and was founded via special revelation directly. And they were to be made up of the people of God, not a nation made up of both believers as well as unbelievers. So to suggest that any other nation outside of the church was founded the same way and for the same purpose as Israel is unbiblical. And guess what? Israel as a nation has expired. As our confession states, they expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any other, that is the judicial laws of Moses, now further than the general equity is speaking of common laws between believer and unbeliever alike, thereof may require. The nation expired and the people were dispersed never to be established again until the gathering of all the elect when Christ returns. Remember, the Christian, no matter where you live, we are pilgrims and exiles, even though we are citizens of nations. But all this stems from a misinterpretation and misapplication of the Old Testament. Did you know that most of the problems in the church, dating back to the Reformation, dating back to the medieval church, can be traced to misinterpreting the Old Testament? But this is not a new problem. It was a problem for the Galatians. It was a problem for the Colossians. And listen to Paul address the Corinthians about those who have this Judaizing tendency, a tendency to go back and focus on the earthly. He says their minds are hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. So the civil laws in the Old Testament are not meant to be a standard for the U.S. civil government, just as the ceremonies and festivals are not for us to observe today. These all foreshadow the righteousness of Christ, which only He can fulfill on our behalf. These all foreshadow the coming of His kingdom. This is why we preach Christ in the Old Testament. So secondly, when we read and apply the scriptures properly, we'll begin to see another pervading truth that Paul teaches the Galatians here. And that is, God saves us. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. We don't save ourselves. Why? Because none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. But while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And we begin to see how His Son has fulfilled all of the Old Covenant requirements on our behalf, that we may gain entrance into the Holy of Holies of God. Why would we want to be enslaved all over again? Why would we want to go back to the time of Moses, when we have the Spirit of God's beloved Son that has come into our hearts, which cries out, Abba, Father? Rather, we are to look forward to greater things in the kingdom of God. So in light of such great news, thirdly again, the remedy to both legalism and antinomianism is that we are to pursue Christ. You are to be careful that you do not backslide into a life of sin or to bondage to the law. There's two sides to our backsliding. We can become anti-law, which means we live a lifestyle marked by sin and idolatry, although the ceremonial and civil laws have been done away with. The moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, are still binding on everyone. Now, the good news is that Christ has obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf. But now, as Christians, He expects us to obey His commandments by His enlivening Spirit. What did Jesus say of those who make a practice of sin? He says, He is a slave of sin. Let us not be deceived. If we make a practice of sin and there's no repentance, we are still slaves. We are still slaves. But hear the good news. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or, on the flip side, we can become legalists, which means we become hypocrites, slaves to the elementary principles, believing that we are saved and kept by keeping the law. Remember, it is the Son that sets you free, not keeping the law. Notice what both problems are missing. Both of these false teachings are devoid of a true and living relationship with Christ and God our Father. It is devoid of Christ. They are devoid of the teaching that we are united to Christ, and being united to Christ changes everything. It changes everything. So instead, when we're being tempted to go in either direction, salvation by the law or falling back into a life of sin, we are to flee both and pursue Christ. Look to Christ. Stay on the narrow road to Christ. Because if we go in either of these directions, we are heading for destruction. We're heading for hell. Rather, pursue Christ. For He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Christ said, "Come to Me." Don't rely on the works of the law. Don't run to the pleasures of this world. Rather, come to Me, and I will give you rest. Don't turn back. Flee and go to Christ. Amen.